How many of you have heard of a famous guy whose name is Aristotle? Yeah. For centuries, and this is taken from this article in a magazine that chronicles different bits and pieces of history called Bits and Pieces. For centuries, people believed that Aristotle, who was this philosopher, was right when he said that the heavier an object, the faster it would fall to earth. Aristotle was regarded as the greatest thinker of all time, and surely he would not be wrong. Anyone, of course, could have taken two objects, one heavy and one light, and dropped them from a height that was great to see whether or not the heavier object would land first. But no one did until nearly 2,000 years after Aristotle's death. In 1589, Galileo, another famous gentleman, summoned learned professors to the base of the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Then he went to the top and he pushed off a 10-pound and 1-pound weight. Both landed at the same time. The power of belief, though, was so strong that, however, the professors denied even what they saw with their own two eyes. They continued to say that Aristotle was right. Today, as we dive into God's word and into God's scriptures, continuing in our series in the book of Mark, I want you to be careful to watch when people deny what their eyes see. Deny what their eyes see. Turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Continuing in our series of Mark, where we are looking at the beautiful term, two words, follow Jesus. Following him, says, come and follow me. And we get the beautiful opportunity to do so. And in the book of Mark, we get different insights into what it looks like to follow Jesus. Here we're going to see an example of some folks not following him very, very well. It's almost a linguistic tactic. Sometimes I tell you what to do, go and serve. But sometimes I give you the opposite and I say, don't be selfish. I tell you in the negative how not to be so that you can learn how to be. Here we're gonna do that. Here today, the disciples who are our spiritual lineage of great grandparents and great leaders who kind of forged the way for us, we're gonna see actually some of their shortcomings and learn what not to do. How not to behave, so that it can encourage us how to behave. Mark chapter 6, we're going to start at verse 30. Does anyone in our pew Bible have that page? 1433 is what we're on in our pew Bible. And for those of you at home, thank you for joining us. Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Remember, they had just gone out two by two, going into people's houses, taking the gospel, preaching. And if somebody denied them, they was to shake it off and keep it moving. And here they come back. They report to Jesus all they had done and taught. Verse 31, then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So he sent out the disciples to go two by two, to go do this work. And then he says this sentence to them. He says, y'all been working, y'all been serving, people have been coming and going, so many people coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat. The disciples, he said to them, come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest. See, that sounds kind of cool, but for my teens in here, someday you're going to be married, God willing. And for my singles, someday, if that's what God has for you, you'll be married. But you can be careful, because Valentine's Day coming up, and it can almost be seductive if your spouse said, "Hey, boo, come with me by yourself to a quiet place. I'm going to set it up so you can get some rest." You'd be excited for a minute. You no kids? No friends, nobody asking me for nothing. No, what? By myself, alone, away? What's that? What? What? Come on. Do you see what they're being called into? They're being called into a break. They're being called into rest. They're being called into rest. They're being called into, how do I say, rest. This concept that the world battles against us in, because we want to be on the go, even for good things. They have been out caring for the hurting, seeing people saved. Up until this point, the disciples have watched demons leave people, woman having an issue of blood and healed just by touching his garment. There are things going on, and God says, "And yet I want you to rest." What is it that is going on in your life that you have a good reason not to rest? What is it that's going on that would be a thing that's taking place where God could ask this of you and you would be able to say, "No, Jesus, I'm good." That you would be able to say, oops, we put him in a closet. Yep. That you would be able to say, if he was to look you dead in your eyes, say, "Come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest," where you would, "But Jesus, I need to do this first." The scientists, and I believe there are many beautiful Christian scientists that love God. Science is not something that is in opposition to God, but even those that don't love God have said, here are the benefits to rest. Rest significantly impacts the body. It gives time for your muscles to repair. It gives time for you to reduce stress. It improves your mood. It improves your mental stability, meaning your cognitive function, your health, your immune system is able to fight against stuff that is nasty. Why? Because you got rest. Your metabolism, your blood pressure, all impacted by how often you get rest. Listen, even if you don't love God, you're supposed to get rest. How much more the people that are out serving faithfully? Y'all looking at me and y'all saying, "Pastor, but you don't preach what you don't practice what you preach." Quiet down, church, quiet down. Yeah, I do. I see, we have had issues making sure that people first acknowledge the need. So I run. And I go hard, and I go, and I go, and I also feel convicted that I need to rest. Do you feel convicted? Do you want to rest because you just want a break, or do you want to rest because you know God has a different rhythm for your life? Join me in trusting God for a change, not just trying to get better. We don't want to just be physically better and look better and have brighter teeth and, you know, all clearer skin. We want to be in submission to God, because God has this rhythm for his people where he allows us to flourish and to thrive. And when we're not in that rhythm, it breaks our heart. I'm not in that rhythm, and I need to be, and I want to be, and it breaks my heart, and I'm changing. I invite you into that change with me. But it starts with a heartbreak. It starts with us realizing what he desires for us. But we're going to see here that Jesus does something, because actually the disciples don't get to experience that rest that was starting, that he started out with. Verse 32, it says, so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place, but many saw them leaving, recognized them, and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So basically, he was setting up this place for them to get the rest. Folks saw the healing crew, and they went ahead and got there first. You thought you was getting some rest. We dropped the kids off. Verse 34, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He began teaching them many things. You got to remember, fam, what's breaking God's heart is not simply that the people are without some of the food that they may need or some of the things that they may need. What's truly breaking God's heart is that the people are now being led by Pharisees, are now being led by bad teachers, teachers that are showing them that who God is showing them God in a very unhealthy, legalistic way, a way that they will never be able to measure up. And Jesus' heart breaks. And you know Jesus' first response to people who are struggling, people who are being led astray, people who are totally messed up in their understanding of God, Jesus' first response in this is found in the end of verse 34. It says, so he began teaching them many things. Messes up my whole social gospel theology. And I'm okay with the social gospel. I know that certain people label that to mean that that we throw the Bible out, the Bible doesn't matter, and all we care about is helping people. That's not what I believe the social gospel is. I believe the social gospel is rooted in God's word that we are to love and care for our neighbor as ourselves. But the way I think of that is move to action, go do something, go help. Where is the food program? Where is the couch program? They don't have an apartment. Let's get them hooked up. That's not how Jesus responded. That wasn't the way he saw caring for the deepest need people have. His heart was broken. It says that he was moved with compassion. Why? Because their mental state was unhealthy, because they learned who God was in an unhealthy manner. And so what he did was right the wrong by teaching them truth. Teaching truth. That's why we go back to last week where we studied the two by two, and they went out knocking on doors, and he said, don't take nothing. Why? Because the greatest thing that you are bringing to that doorstep is the beauty of the gospel. I know that there's a broken history of missions where folks said, well, let's just share this gospel and God will help the people and they'll be able to eat. We'll worry about food later. No, I know that there's been some things that have disrupted the way in which we act out and live out the gospel. But let's not minimize the power of God's word. It is how Jesus responded. And so we can do the same. There's going to be some food that gets passed out. I'm getting there. But notice his first response, the preaching of the word. Do you believe that the preaching of the word will change a person? Do you believe that there is new life found in these scriptures, that an old man can be made new? Reborn again. I don't like to put the spotlight on me, But I just know the effects of a gospel shared word with an individual. I told y'all in college, I was about something very different. And while I had experience with church and family even raised me in church, church was the last thing I was thinking about in college. And the last thing most of my friends were thinking about in college. And one of my good friends had gone and went to a camp, and he came back and said, "Leon, you pray before we eat, even if you drunk, even if we high, you pray before we eat. And so, could you help me understand this Bible?" Yeah, I got you, dog. Let's turn the Revelations in the front. Start reading that word, and I always I'm gonna just say this because it's going it may happen. If your pastor ever moves up in any type of like significant role, if I become the mayor or I become a vice president or president, there are tapes on me. Y'all gonna be embarrassed. All right, the tapes is out there. I'm just letting y'all know it's coming. And if you would hear the way that I talked about women in these rap tapes that me and my friends used to record in the room, like, and it was just a part of the way I thought. It was a part of the way I saw things. Even if I walked into grandmama's house, I knew I couldn't say that type of stuff. But as soon as I stepped out of grandma's house, code switched, give me that mic, let's get it. And I was demeaning people. And it was fun. And it was a community of us doing it together. And then he said, "Can you read this word with me?" He didn't say, "Leon, let me show you how you demean in our women. Let me show you the beautiful history of black women and how you're speaking totally against it. Let me show you all the ways in which you want to build up our community and you're tearing it down with our words." He said, "Let me show you the Bible. Can we just read this together?" And it was when all my fraternity members gone. All the girls is messed, gone. All the friends gone. It was in that college dorm room by myself reading God's word that my heart was changed and my mind was changed. After that, I didn't need somebody to come and show me each thing. Why? Because I was made new. The way I saw life transformed. I couldn't go back and talk the way I used to talk because now I could hear God listening like, "You want to say that? You really want to talk about my creation like that? Now I want you to be able to say what your words bring forth, bring me joy and bring grandmama joy even when grandmama not around." The gospel transforms, and Jesus comes to them with the word. Let us follow in his footsteps, bringing the word. Verse 35. So by this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." Verse 37, but he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" So we have a situation here where the disciples are seemingly thinking forward. Seemingly, I say, because what they present before Jesus is this problem, and they already have an answer. "Let's send everybody home." But they didn't see Jesus do some stuff. This ain't the first time they've been with him and he's done some miraculous things. But what creeps into their minds is doubt. How are we going to do this? Based on what we see, based on the numbers, there's no way this could work out. So you know what? Instead of depending on Jesus, bringing the problem to him, how about we go ahead and answer for Jesus? Let's send them home. Right, Jesus? That was what we should do. Let's go ahead and send them. We answered it for you. We should get a pat on the back, right? We solved the problem without you, Jesus. Come on. It's how it can be how we approach things, right? How we have an answer for God and we just want him to sign off. So our prayer is, you know, God, thank you for blessing what I've already asked for. No, it don't sound that hard-hearted, but there's some colorful ways you could do it where it could kind of sound like that. See, this is one of those examples in the Bible of what not to do so we can do the right thing. I like Jesus because sometimes Jesus' direct words are what you should follow after. But sometimes this is what Jesus doesn't do that you should also look after. Here they say to him, they say, hey, there's a bunch of people here that are on the countryside, villages. We need to send them back so they can get something to eat. He said to them, you give them something to eat. They respond, that would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? You see, I'm thankful that Jesus is focused and stays on task with me in the seat of all authority. When you question me, now we about to go there. Oh, you think you know how much money it costs to feed people? When the last time you fed 1,000 people? Matthew. Oh, you've multiplied food before? Then why don't I just let you handle it? You know, I could see running off on a new tangent. I could see them, their question being something that gets under my skin or leads me off into a new topic. But Jesus doesn't even take the bait. Are we to go and spend that much bread and give it to them to eat? Jesus doesn't say, well, I think they're worth it. He doesn't say, how much do you think it'll cost really? Like in this sense, like let's sit down and do the mathematical equation. Like he doesn't even take their bait to go off on a tangent different than his focus on seeing these people fed. And how often does that happen to you in conversations? How often do you sit down to talk about problem A? It's just funny. We were having a fellowship group meeting, and we were laughing about how at times we can get taken off. And how often, though, does that happen where you're in a conversation with someone even that you love, and y'all start talking and check in about 15 minutes? The conversation started right here. By the time you get 15 minutes later, if I asked both of y'all what you talking about, you probably be like, I don't even, what? How did we get all the way over here in the conversation? What was we talking about? Come on now. It is very tempting within a conversation to get shifted off of the focus and off of the topic at hand, and Jesus doesn't take that bait. He stays focused. He says, how many loaves do you have? He asks them in verse 38, says, go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. He gives thanks. This is a thing to remind us all that don't just give thanks when it seems like a shortcoming. Give thanks in abundance. Jesus models giving thanks, but he also allowed us to see that we get to multiply his effort. Jesus could have passed out the food individually, but he uses the disciples to multiply his effort. And that's some of the beauty of the Great Commission, that we get a chance to be an extension of Christ unto this world. Do you know God can use you? You. God can use you. A willing, humble servant. Even a servant that messes up and gets it wrong. God can still use you. This is a moment where I'm hoping that it'll grow their faith, that it'll grow their trust, that it'll grow their dependence. But we'll see later that that's actually not the case. I do have a little, just a side note. As I look at the images that flow from our history, Black history, specifically the Civil Rights Movement. In the Civil Rights Movement, if you look at any video from Eyes on the Prize to just so many historical moments, what you find is families doing life together. You find families walking together. You find families serving together. You find church meetings where they were strategizing how would we vote, and next to mom and dad was kid. The children were present in the movement. Not necessarily the champions of the movement. They didn't know what they was doing. I heard Lecrae say it once, he's a drug baby. Why? Because mom and dad or mom drug him to church all the time. These kids were drugged to all of the civil rights activities. And any educator or any researcher will tell you the best way for a child to learn is through hands-on experience, hands-on exploration, hands-on activity. Even if they don't understand it, they're simply being in the presence will start to seep into who they are. And so we had, out of the civil rights movement, many who had a passion for justice because they saw what their parents walked through and drug them into. Pastor, where is this going? We have the opportunity as families to make sure our children are not a hindrance to us being active in the community. Our children are not an obstacle to us being active in the community. Well, what way, Pastor? Is that block club captain? Yes. Is that doing outreaches? Yes. Is that going on marches? Yes. Is that whatever that is, your children can come and be a part of it with you. Here we had an example of the beauty of the gospel where Jesus tells the disciples to pass out this food. And I almost want the idea of MAC members responding to Christ and being like, come on, family. We will all go and pass this out together. It's going to be a beautiful thing when our children and children's children learn and understand the beauty of serving through seeing it modeled by their parents. But our disciples missed some of this. Even though there's a miraculous thing happening and we got 5,000 people end up fed with leftovers, they got to-go boxes, still the disciples missed some of it. And be cautious, because you and I could miss it too. Look with me and continue in verse 45. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. So it's thought that Jesus is about that rest. A whole bunch of people came and they said, no rest. You got to help us. We are hungry. So he responds and he has the disciples go ahead and feed them. And now it's thought that as they get a chance to go and be away from the people, they'll have rest on the boat. And Jesus goes and prays on a mountainside. seeks God, models that rhythm of a healthy life that we're supposed to be aspiring to. Spending time with the Father. See me in verse 47. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately, he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. It's interesting. It's interesting that you could be that close to Jesus and still miss it. It's interesting that you can be in the presence of Jesus and still miss it. That's why serving isn't enough. Because you can serve and be used by God and the people get blessed and you still jacked up. That's why we gotta have sound gospel teaching. Why? Because teaching renews our mind. It helps us to grow. But be careful. You could be a disciple while Jesus is teaching the people. You could be thinking that's for them. Oh, that word is good. It's for them. And I tell y'all, as a pastor, it's probably one of the biggest struggles in my pastoral life because I do this for a living. So I sit down with the text and I start by saying, "God, what do you have for your people?" And that's always the wrong place to start. The text is not used simply as a tool. The text is used for transformation. So I must start with, "God, what does your word say? What does it mean? And what does it have to do for Leon?" Because if I ever see the text and say, "Ooh, that's a good word for her, a good word for him, a good word for," notice where that finger stays. And you can be a disciple. You can be near him. You can even recite his words, but you somehow stop turning here first. Here, with this text speaking to us, is where our hearts must be softened, is where we must be able to say, "Christ, help me." We don't know what the writers were, all that they captured. What one thing I was hoping to see at the end of the entire ordeal was that the disciples were like, "Oh yeah, we're gonna send people away to go get this food, and okay, nope, you're gonna use us, Jesus," and then he uses them, and then they collect these big baskets, and I was hoping that then they would come and say, "And Jesus, we're sorry we didn't come to you. We're sorry that in our plan we didn't factor that you could do something miraculous. We're sorry that we had it laid out and wanted you to sign off on it. Jesus, we're sorry that we didn't think that 5,000 was nothing for you and leftovers." What was we thinking? Dog, come here. What was we thinking? It's not captured in the text. And we see that later he says their hearts are hardened. And so we know it didn't seem to be the posture of them. Let it be your posture. As Christians, as believers, as disciples, this is one of those examples, don't be like them. It's one of those examples where even those close can have a hardened heart. It's okay for you to say, "I think my heart is hard." How you know that? I don't know. I just know I got some stuff in here, and I don't think I'm letting Jesus have every aspect of me. Come on, brother, let's go pray. Come on, sis, let's go pray. You don't have to be eloquent with your words. You don't have to be able to pinpoint everything. You know when God can have all of you and when there's some areas tucked away that you done put a little lock on. Be careful. Why? Because what it does is it distorts the way in which you are able to see Jesus. Because of their situation, they are now on a boat. We know Jesus just sent us because they are now on a boat. And you know, at night, sometime in Detroit, if you just listen and it's quiet, you can hear the wind come through. The wind can make noises, and during this time, there were some crazy thoughts of what could happen out on sea with ghosts and all that stuff, and we don't know exactly what it had to do. All we know is when they saw somebody walking on the water and a crazy storm, they didn't expect it to be Jesus. But they were so scared and had their hearts so hardened, they didn't think the one that loved them most was about to come save them. So now there's a box that only a ghost can fit in. Now their ability to see and have hope and to welcome the God of their creation into, it can't be him. It can't be him. I've taken, and maybe I'm getting excited, y'all. I've taken some things into my own hands at times. It's one of those things I'm not proud of, but it is definitely at least I know for certain it's a black cultural norm that I'm trying to break, and it's this thing of okay. I'm going to give you a chance, and then I'm going to give you another chance. I'm going to give you another chance, but cross this line. Cross this line, and you're going to see something. I'm telling you the line so that you know what the line is so you don't cross it, but cross that line, and Lord, you know. See, that's one of those hardened heart areas. That's one of those hardened heart areas because what I'm doing is saying, God, you are the creator of all things, and all you can do is give me enough patience to get to that line. But past that line, you don't have enough patience to give me. And so this God that's created everything, your patience has run out, and so has mine. That's a hardened heart. Because it would be beautiful, right, if God said that to me. If he said, Leon, I'm going to give you this chance, and when you get to this chance, the wrath of God's coming on you. That would be beautiful, right? Let us learn from examples of hard-heartedness where they in this moment, at this time, it's got to be a ghost. It can't be our Savior, and they depend on a fear-based understanding. And fear, y'all, fear leads us to make bad choice. Dang, I feel like, who said that last? Jenny said that yesterday. We was in fellowship. Fear leads us to make some really bad choices. Fear leads us to see things in a really unhealthy way. If I can be honest, what I want to say is, you got this time, you got this time, you got this time. And when you get here, I'm scared to open up my heart even more because I worry of how deeply the pain will hurt if you hurt me. I fear that if I become even more vulnerable after I've given you chance after chance after chance, that you're going to stab me in the heart deeper, and I don't want to feel that pain. So instead, I'd rather protect myself and cut you. Don't let that fear. Don't let our doubt. Don't let it hinder us from being who God calls us to be, family. We are supposed to be God's people on fire for him, with nothing that would confine our ability to see God move. Y'all remember back in the day, there was a, y'all remember the old black and white shoot 'em up movies with the horse and buggy and the cowboys. The cowboys. There was this article in Today in the Word. It said that Black Bart was a professional thief whose very name struck fear as he terrorized the Wells Fargo stage line. From San Francisco to New York, his name became synonymous with the danger of the frontier. Between 1875 and 1883, he robbed 29 different stagecoach crews. Amazingly, Bart did it all without firing a shot. Because a hood hid his face, no victim ever saw his face. He never took a hostage and was never trailed by a sheriff. Instead, Black Bart used his fear to paralyze his victims. His sinister presence was enough to overwhelm the toughest stagecoach guard. Simply put, the fear of his name had people giving over their money. What does fear do in your decision making? Would it lead you to know that the Jesus who was with you in the boat before will be with you again, even in this moment when he calms them and tells them not to be afraid? He gets in the boat with them. This is the God we have. Until fear leads you to not see him for who he is, and you will begin to limit all that he can do. We got to learn, y'all. This is not one of those times where I get to say, hey, go be like this, go, go, go. What I'm trying to say is watch them. Learn from their mistakes. Learn from the potential of being hard-hearted. Learn from the potential of not seeing God use you in a miraculous way. Learn from the potential of making decisions for God. Let us learn so God can humbly use us in the way that he desires. I know the effects of fear, but the beauty of Black history is that people have again and again, with fear there, forged past. So wait a minute, you saying that the way for us to bring attention to this entire movement is to boycott the buses? Man, that's absurd. We gonna boycott the buses? We not gonna go to work? That's absurd. What are we gonna do? Walk. Okay, then I guess we're walking. See, we have examples of the beauty of gospel lived out in the face of fear. We have these examples. We've seen it modeled when it looks like there is no way to conquer something that seems way too big. How do we take on an economic system? One denial of the bus at a time. Same thing can happen with us, family. Choosing Christ and having courage, even in the midst of fear, us taking our step will bring God the glory he deserves, and he'll do a work in us. He'll do a work in you. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your beautiful word. I thank you for the humanity of the disciples, that they, Lord, were men that also had shortcomings. And we get to learn, Lord, from the power and the victory we had. We also get to learn from their shortcomings, God. Thank you. Would you let it fill us, as we too are broken. With your presence, Lord, we can be used for some magnificent things. Help us as a community take steps of courage for you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Church family, we are excited to celebrate Christ. And if today you're hearing this message, you are saying, Pastor, I'm hearing this justice stuff. I'm hearing you talk about people being fed, and I want to follow this God. This God I want to submit to. Then we ask you to simply pray this prayer after me. You can say it out loud, or you can say it with the voice of your heart internally. But you can simply say, God, I love you, and I know I've hurt you. My sin has hurt your heart, but you love me enough to forgive me for my sin. You sent Jesus to die so that I could be free from sin and now live a life for you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit that I may follow thee to the end of my days. In Jesus' name.